Good morning, church.
Good morning.
You guys may be seated. I just want to give a round of applause to our band this morning. Three people, and it still sounds as though there's a full worship team up here, doesn't it? So thank you, Kathy. Thank you, John. And thank you, Mike. This morning we're going to start off with a little differently. I'm filling in for Justin this morning. He's on vacation this week. What a good week to get away, right? Get away from all the noise and everything going on. And welcome to summertime, right? The weather, the temperature, 75, man, it's been going good. So this morning, upcoming Wednesday, is Veterans Day. So we're going to do a little celebrating this morning, too. So if you're a veteran in here this morning, we would like you to stand and remain standing. Would you please? Any veterans in here this morning? I know there's at least one I've seen come in. Yeah. Bob? Oh, Mike? I don't know that I have you on the list. So we'll add you. John, I knew you were. I got you on our list. We are going to recognize our veterans this morning, and I want to say something about our veterans. You know, all of them left families behind. All of them left loved ones to go serve our country in unknown places, right? Some in wartime, some in peacetime, some closer to home, and some overseas. So this morning we want to recognize them, but we got to thinking with COVID going on, a lot of our veterans last year when we did this, we had quite a few veterans up front. Well, this year with COVID going on and health concerns, where there's a lot of them probably not going to be in church any one of our services this week, so we decided we'd put a list together, and we put this together in a hurry. As you can see, we left Mike off the list, but we put our list together, so I'm apologizing already if we left anybody else off, and we would just like to read through the names of the veterans that are affiliated with our church in one way, shape, or form, all right? So Lee Barenbaum, Charlie Bookmeyer, Keith Collier, Bob Cook was standing back there, Roger Kenny, Dave Green, Charlie Hart, Mel Miller, Cliff Payne, Stan Pugh, John Pickering, Jim Pickering, Carl Sidoti, Al Spohr, Bill Taggart, Gene Stoner, Bob Beck, Rick Klink, Jarvis Bove, George Frederick, Ron Miller, Roger Roshan, Joe Yingling, and Mike Black. Would you please give these veterans a round of applause? I want to share just a couple paragraphs from President Obama's speech in 2015, and he gave this at the Veterans Day wreath-laying ceremony, okay? And this is what he said. To all our veterans here today, and to veterans across America, whether you served on the beaches of Europe, the jungles of Asia, the deserts of the Middle East, whether you served here at home or overseas, in wartime or in peace, whether you served proudly in the Army, the Navy, Air Force, Marines, or the Coast Guard, you are part of an unbroken chain of patriots who have served this country with honor throughout the life of our nation. And this Wednesday, in big cities and small towns across our country, there will be ceremonies around flagpoles and parades down Main Street to properly express our gratitude, to show our appreciation to men and women who served so that we might live free. It is right that we do so. What has always made America great, what has always made us exceptional, are the patriots who generation after generation dedicate themselves to building a nation that is stronger, freer, and a little more perfect. So on this day and every day, we thank you. So on behalf of the church, Bellevue First, and myself, we want to thank you for your service to our country. All right? And I will tell you that there's a bowl of candy on your way out for you and your spouse. Any veteran in here, you and your spouse, grab a bag of candy on the way out. That's our gift to you this morning. So let's pray. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you. Thank you for all the men and women who are part of this church in one way, shape, or form, who went off to serve our country. Well, we would ask that you would bless them and bless their families. We would ask that you watch over all our veterans now serving, the people who are serving in armed forces all around the world, Lord, and here at home. We would ask that you watch over each one of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, Justin's been preaching on a sermon series on Simon Peter, right? And we're on part 12 of I don't know how many parts he's going to go, but he's been preaching this since August, right? And last week, just for a brief recap, last week he preached on Acts 4 and 5. And he talked about the early church and how they were a generous church, right? They were helping all the people in their midst. They were sharing what they had, right? Making sure everybody had something. But they weren't a perfect church. Do you remember that? There was a couple in the church, Ananias and Sapphira, who came forward they sold a piece of property and gave the proceeds to the church, claiming they gave it all, but they'd really kept some back for themselves, didn't they? And then judgment came on them immediately, right? They were hauled out of the church, and I mean hauled out of the church. So Peter was forced to confront them, right? And it led to their immediate judgment. So if you've been paying attention, though, I think we've been seeing this transformation going on in Peter's life. If you remember back at the beginning of this series, Peter's a man known more for blurting out what's on his mind rather than thinking things through, right? A man known for sticking his foot in his mouth. And now I think we're seeing this transformation where Peter's becoming a real church leader, a leader of the faith. And I think he's thinking things through more. And we're going to see that continue today as we go forward. So today we're going to see a lot more of that transformation take place. Back us up there. Take us back too, would you, there, Lance? There we go. My sermon title this morning is Peter's Eye Exam 2020 Vision. And I don't mean 2020 vision as having good vision. I mean as how can we apply Peter's lesson to 2020 today, okay? So that's where we're headed today. So we're going to be in Acts 10 and 11. And then when we get done with this, I'm going to walk through the text like we all do, like we always do, and talk about it as we go. And then we get on the other side, we'll look at a few lessons we're going to draw out of Peter's life from today's sermon, okay? So let's begin with Acts 10:1. That's where we're going to begin at. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. And he and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. So before we go any further, we need to find out, well, who is this Cornelius? And it says he's a Roman centurion. So what do we know about Roman centurions? Well, Roman centurions led about 100 men into battle. And they were chosen because of their size and strength. They were great warriors, right? Proficient with all kinds of weapons. And they were responsible for training up their men and having them battle ready. And most of the centurions we meet in the Bible, they're actually men of integrity. You see, these men, these centurions, would lead their men into battle. And by that, I mean they were the first ones over the wall, right? So therefore, a lot of them were killed in battle. And those that made it to retirement, they were well-respected. They had important social status in society, right? They were men of integrity, okay? And why is that important to know as we go forward? Because most Jewish people at this time, listen, they hated the Roman soldiers because the Romans now occupy all the territory that used to be the nation of Israel, their land, right? They're an occupying army, and they're known for their brutality. After all, listen, it was the Romans who perfected the art of crucifixion, right? The most torturous form of death ever invented. And for the most part, the Romans are hated by the Jewish people, and the Jewish people want nothing to do with them. But there's more to this Roman centurion, Cornelius, that Luke, he wants us to know about. It says that he was a God-fearing man, that he and his family were devout, and he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed regularly, right? But here's the thing. This man, Cornelius, he isn't a Jew. He's a Gentile. And for those of you who may not know, a Gentile is anybody that's not born a Jew. So that's probably 100% of us in here today, okay? And many Jewish people in Peter's day thought that God loved the Jews while hating the Gentiles. And I'm going to give you just a couple examples or illustrations here. Did you know that if a Jew married a Gentile, the Jewish community would have a funeral for that Jew and consider him dead? Did you know it was thought that to even enter the house of a Gentile made a Jew unclean before God? Listen, it went so far as to refusing to help a Gentile woman give birth because after all, it was just going to bring another Gentile child into the world, right? So it's safe to say, my point here I'm making here at the beginning is that Jews and Gentiles, they don't like each other, they don't associate, and a Roman soldier would have been about 3 degrees worse than a regular Gentile. You follow me? Does that make sense? All right, that's where we're starting at today. So we're going to pick it back up in verse 3. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. So about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius is up praying, and he has a vision, and he sees this angel, and he tells him to send for Peter and get him from Joppa. And so then he tells three men to come and get to go and get Peter. And I want you to notice that of the three men he chooses, one of them is another devout Roman soldier. Keep that in mind. And then two other men who probably were devout too, because after all, he sends them on this mission, right? So we're going to just keep moving through the text here today. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. So I want to give you a little picture or an illustration of what that vision might have looked like, what Peter might have looked like. So the text tells us that Cornelius's men are approaching Joppa, that Peter's hungry and he goes up on the roof to pray. And while he's waiting for the meal to be prepared, he goes into a trance. And listen, I kind of sympathize with Peter here. Have you ever been real hungry and impatient when it comes to mealtime? I mean, I have. I can become hangry. And I've sometimes gone into a trance over what my wife's got cooking. If she's got a turkey or a ham in the oven and it's been cooking all day and that aroma coming up, man, oh man, I could go into a food trance. You know what I mean? Anybody else out there? Is it just me? Is it a guy thing? Or maybe it's just Dave Brodsky, huh? But seriously, though, no. Peter goes into a trance, and he sees this sheet coming down, and it's full of animals, reptiles, and birds, and God telling him to rise, kill, and eat, right? And Peter's first response is this: "Surely not, Lord." Think about that for a moment. Here Peter is again telling the Lord no. That's never a good thing to tell the Lord no, right? But here he is. But he has what we would consider a super good reason, okay? Peter's a Jew. And Jewish men and women have laws that they must follow concerning food that were given by God in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. And if you read through Leviticus, there's chapter after chapter of the food laws of what they're allowed to eat and not allowed to eat. But we're going to just look at a couple of verses just to give you a taste of it. In Leviticus 11, this is what it says. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The hyrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you." And so it goes on and on. I mean, you get an idea, right? That God gave these food laws for the people of the Jewish people to follow. So Peter, when he sees this sheep being let down from heaven with all these animals that are forbidden to eat, it's no wonder why he at first says no, right? He has spent his whole life avoiding these foods because that's what God has commanded in the past, right? So I've got a question for you this morning. We're going to have some participation, hopefully, this morning. Is God now changing his word and telling Peter that these foods are allowable to eat? Anybody want to take a stab at that one? I'm going to have some more questions for you as we go. I don't know if Justin's got some. I'll tell you what, you can have a bag of candy on the way out. Anybody? I'll tell you what. I'll give you a couple. I'll give you my reasons, okay? First of all, before we get into that, I want to say here that this sheet, really, we're going to find out later in the sermon, it's not about food. It's about people, right? But having said that, I think the distinction between the meats they have now, that they were allowed and not allowed to eat, it was intended to build God's people differently. After all, God's people are called to live differently, right? And these food laws would have made it harder for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. They wouldn't have been able to eat the same food at the same table, right? And I think by God now allowing these foods to be eaten, that it kind of knocks down some of those roadblocks and those barriers, right? It makes it easier for a Jew to associate with a Gentile now. You can actually share the same food, right? But there's also practical reasons, all right? After all, we know bacon's bad for you, right? It's high in cholesterol and fat. It can clog your arteries, right? And we know that if you don't cook pork thoroughly, it's got parasites in it. It can cause all sorts of health problems. Same with a lot of other animals. They have parasites. And fish, too. All these animals that they let down. So listen to me. Even though God says it's permissible to eat these foods, it may not be good for us, or our diets, or our long-term health, right? Does that make sense? I'll sum it up here. We can eat better or worse from a health perspective, but our diet doesn't make us any more right with God. But I think Jesus is going to clarify this a lot better from a biblical perspective, okay? In Matthew 15, this is Jesus himself speaking. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. And then if you skip down to verse 17, he explains even further. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? And he goes on in Mark 7, verses 18 through 20, he talks about it again. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. So Jesus is saying here that it isn't the food that makes a person unclean. It's their heart. Do you ever notice that? God's always concerned about the heart. So I believe God is indeed doing something new here with these food laws, all right? So we're going to move on. Keep going through the text. Verse 17, we're going to pick it up. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So Peter's up on the rooftop wondering what this vision meant, and all of a sudden it says the Spirit spoke to him. It tells Peter, get up and go with the men, because I've sent them. So going to pick it up. Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. So Peter was shocked when he opened that front door, as these men were Gentiles, not Jewish men. And listen, a Roman soldier to boot. Remember, he sent a Roman soldier. So I imagine after Peter's initial shock, he's probably wondering why God would tell him to go with these men. I mean, in their culture at this time, Jewish people aren't supposed to associate with Gentiles. But then he hears the story, right? A Roman centurion named Cornelius, an officer in the Roman army, had a vision from an angel and told us to come here to get you so that he could hear what you have to say. So imagine Peter's shock. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment at the front door. And just why are these Gentiles here? And then Peter does something that he's not known for his entire life. We're going to see part of that transformation today, right? I think he thinks it through. Instead of blurting out, no way, God, I'm not going with these men, these Gentiles. I think he thinks it through. And he thinks about the vision this man had, Cornelius, and the vision he had. And I think he shuts his mouth and decides, maybe I better just trust God in all this, because there's no complaint from Peter at this time, see? And then Peter does something scandalous. What Peter does next goes against every custom of the Jewish people of their day. He invites these Gentile men, and a soldier to boot, into his house to be his guest. It says he entertained them and welcomed them. Normally, a normal procedure would have been for a Jew to answer to the door, and if a Gentile was there, they said, well, stay outside, I'll come out into the street and meet you. No way would they have invited themselves in, or invited them in. Or they might have said, you can go down the street, there's an inn, you could maybe find a room there. But under no circumstances would a Jew have invited Gentiles in his house. He would have not sat down at the same table with them. He would not have had fellowship with them. It was forbidden. So by Peter inviting these Gentile guests into the house and lodging them, Peter went against all the customs and traditions of Israel. But listen to me. He didn't go against God's word. After all, it's God telling him to go with these men, right? So we're going to pick it up in verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. We'll find out there's six of them later on. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man. So Peter and six other believers from Joppa, they leave the following day, headed for Cornelius. And as they arrive, Cornelius is waiting for them. So let me tell you how odd that is. Cornelius, a Roman soldier, knows that Peter's a devout Jew, that he would have nothing to do with the Gentile. And yet, Cornelius is waiting there expectantly. After all, he had a vision from an angel, right? And he's waiting in faith for Peter to show up. And now we're going to get really scandalous. Are you ready for this? Only this time it isn't Peter. the Romans control and occupy all the former territory of Israel. I've mentioned that already. Their empire is the dominant empire in the world at this time. They are large and in charge. And an officer in the Roman army can do almost anything they want against a Jewish person. They can have them beaten. They can have them locked up. They can put them on trial. They have the power. They have the authority. They're in control. And yet, listen to me. It is Cornelius the centurion, the man with 100 men at his command, who bows down before Peter, a poor Jewish preacher. So, wow, let me say that again. It is Cornelius, the powerful Roman centurion, who bows down before Peter. So imagine this. I want you to put yourself in Cornelius' shoes, all right? I want you to put yourself in Cornelius' shoes. Imagine if someone higher up in command, a superior officer in the Roman army, got wind of Cornelius bowing down before Peter, a Jew. Cornelius probably would have been punished severely, probably stripped of his rank, maybe beaten, probably for sure kicked out of the army, and he would have lost all his social status. And yet, listen to me, it was Cornelius, the Roman centurion, who's willing to humble himself before Peter and before God. Christianity can be scandalous, can't it? And that's not the end of it. Listen to this. Peter enters the house of a Gentile. He goes into the house with him. Something that we've talked about was forbidden. More scandal on top of scandal. Huh? Verse 27, while talking with him, Peter went inside and he found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" So Peter now gets it. Did you notice that? That there was a greater meaning in the sheet and the foods being in the vision he had. The vision was never just about food. It was about people. And Peter realizes that God says that he shouldn't call any person impure or unclean, right? Verse 30, Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called to Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" So Cornelius recounts how he was told to send for Peter, right? That's where he starts at. But then he adds this, and I want you to take note of this verse, because we're going to circle back to it later on. "We are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So Peter starts this part out by giving Cornelius and his family and his friends the same gospel he's been preaching since Pentecost, right? And here it is in a nutshell, right? Peter tells them about the person and work of Jesus Christ, his death on a cross, and his resurrection on the 3rd day. And then he says this, I want you to pay attention, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone, listen to me, as in all people, no longer just Jews, but Gentiles too, right? That's good news, people. That's super good news. That means we can all be saved, right? We should all be jumping up and down and celebrating when I read that. So I want us all to celebrate the good news, okay? So I would like you to raise your hands. Raise your hands up in the air. We're going to wiggle our fingers. And at the count of three, we're all going to shout woo-hoo, all right? One, two, three, woo-hoo! You know, it is good news, though. Up until now, this message of salvation was just for Jewish people. And now it's going global, right? To the ends of the earth. Now, us Gentiles can be saved, too. I mean, that's worth celebrating, isn't it? So while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came in all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even these Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And it says, while Peter was still speaking, that the Holy Spirit came down on Cornelius and his friends and his relatives, and they start speaking in tongues. And remember, that's just like at Pentecost, the apostles too. I think it's a reflection of that, if you will, Peter and the rest of the disciples speaking in tongues at Pentecost. And I think God is up to something unique here, right here in the book of Acts. Because I'll tell you something, it's not that common, if you read through the book of Acts, for people to be speaking in tongues at the moment of conversion. And listen, it's not that common for most of us in our Christian experiences to be talking in tongues at the moment of conversion. And don't hear me wrong, I think it still happens. If you talk to some of my Pentecostal friends, they'll argue that point. I think it still happens today. But it's just not most of our Christian experiences, all right? So I think God's doing something unique in this case. I think God is providing an outward sign, a demonstration of the Holy Spirit falling on these Gentile believers, just like it did at the apostles at Pentecost, to prove that they get the same Holy Spirit, the same blessings that Jewish believers get. And maybe it's to help convince Peter and the six other believers who are with him that this salvation for Gentiles, it's real, right? And maybe it's to make them witnesses to what they saw. Because there's going to be a ton of questions about this afterwards from church leaders and other Jewish believers, right? As to whether or not Gentiles can really be saved. So look at me. Look at me. I want you to look at me, man. I want you to notice, did you notice that it wasn't the baptism that saved them? Did you notice that? The minute they put saving faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, while Peter was still preaching, it says, the Holy Spirit came down on them and they started speaking in tongues. They were saved at that moment, right? So, but then Peter orders them to be baptized. So my question for you this morning is, why did Peter order them baptized then if they were already believers? Anybody want to take a stab at that one? Two bags of candy. Nobody? I'll tell you, there's a lot of reasons I can give you, okay? But four of them I'm going to point out. Number one, Jesus set the example, right? Jesus himself was baptized, right? Jesus commanded us to baptize others in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Jesus says, if you deny me before others, I will deny you before my Father. You know, it's when we get baptized in the church, it's a public profession of our faith, right? We're saying, Lord, we believe in you. You know, we are confessing you before others, right? I had another reason down there. What's my other reason? Somebody come up with it? Let me see where I'm at here. That's why. It's on the next page. The other thing is you're being adopted into a family, a community of faith, right? Not just Bellevue First. If you're baptized here, you become part of the universal church, not just Bellevue First. So I think it showed that these Gentile believers were followers of Jesus, and it's the same for us today, right? That we become followers of Jesus in a group and a community. So one more thing I want to add, and it's just kind of like a bonus point here. We see that Cornelius is a good man, right? He prayed regularly, he gave to the needy, and he was devout. And did you notice that he still needed Jesus? Man, how many of us know people in our lives that are good people, that do good works, that have pretty good moral values? They still need Jesus, don't they? I think there's a point in there, but I'm not going to chase that one today. But this chapter closes with Peter staying with them for a few days. More scandalous behavior for a Jewish man and a Roman centurion, all right? We're going to pick it up in verse 11. We've only got a little more to go. Hang with me. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, they criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." So sometime later, we don't know how much later, Peter goes up to Jerusalem. And by the time he arrives, word of what has happened between him and Cornelius has probably spread like wildfire throughout the church, right? And remember, we've been talking about the scandalous behavior on both sides. So when he gets there, the Jewish believers confront Peter with all these accusations, and this is what they're saying. They're saying, "You went into a Gentile's house. You ate with a Gentile." And what they're really saying is this: Peter, you're supposed to be a devout Jew, yet you associated with Gentiles and worship. You ate with them, right? And they're really upset with Peter. But then Peter goes in, if you read the rest of, we're going to skip some verses here, but if you read the rest of this text here, Peter goes in and recounts the story of what happened to him, okay? The whole story. So we're going to skip over that for time's sake today, and we're going to skip on down to verse 50, and Peter's finishing up his recounting of this, telling the other believers of what had happened, okay? So we're going to skip down to verse 15. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them just as he'd come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." So Peter closes his recounting of all these happenings between him and Cornelius by talking about the same Holy Spirit happenings in these new Gentile believers as happened to the apostles. And I'm sure that more than a few of them were shocked, right? But I think when they heard about all the visions between Peter and Cornelius, and then remember there were six other believers on this journey as witnesses, I think when they heard all that, it put to rest any doubts anybody may have had. So I want to close this week by looking at things that happened in our text today from Peter's perspective. Like, what does our scripture today mean for Peter to follow Jesus, and therefore mean for us as followers of Jesus in the year 2020, right? So I have three quick points I want to make. Point number one: God's plan was to rescue all people from the very beginning. You know, the salvation of all people was something God promised long before in Genesis 12. And this is what it says. Genesis 12:1 says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So there's the promise to Abram. And then I think you could go back even further in the Bible to Genesis 3. Right after the fall, there's the promise of the Savior to come, right? And in Genesis 3:15, it says this: "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." You see, God's plan to rescue all people through Jesus Christ, it wasn't some sort of backup plan. It wasn't that God put in place because all the Jewish people, so many of the Jewish people, had rejected Jesus. It was his plan from the very beginning that he would create a people of God, right? And it started with Abraham, all right? And then they become the nation of Israel, and now it's going out to the rest of the world. That's where we see it going today. And listen, I think it's a beautiful picture of the Creator coming after his creation, right? Through the work and person of Jesus Christ. So point number one is God's plan was to rescue all people who believe in Jesus from the very beginning. It wasn't an afterthought, okay? Point number two, God will challenge our belief systems and our biases. Listen, up until this encounter with Cornelius, Peter, along with most other Jewish people throughout, thought that salvation was just for the Jewish people. But through this vision and the Holy Spirit's prompting, Peter realizes that this just isn't true. And then he behaves in a way that was scandalous at his time, right? He associates with Gentiles. He invites them to his house. He eats with them. He lodges them. He puts them up overnight. So this encounter with Cornelius, it's just the beginning. You see, God is building a people from all nations, races, tongues, and tribes. In the book of Revelation, John, the author of the book of Revelation, John, Jesus' friend, the disciple, John, the one that Jesus loved, he had a vision of heaven in the book of Revelation. And this is what he sees. In Revelation 7:9, it says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So John got this glimpse of heaven, and he sees this multitude of people, right? From all nations, tribes, peoples, and languages. In other words, people who look differently than us, right? People who speak differently than us. People from foreign countries all around the world, right? They're all part of God's plan of salvation through Jesus. So listen, being a Christian means we have to let our biases and our prejudices go, right? And listen, we all have them, don't we? We're all products of our environment at some times. Listen, we all have them. Whether it's a racial bias, whether it's a bias against immigrants, whether it's a bias based on male or female gender, whether it's a bias based on our economic standing, or whether we have money, or whether we're poor, right? You could fill in the blank. There's probably another dozen biases you could put in that blank. Listen, Christianity, hear me good this morning. Christianity doesn't belong to a certain type of person. It doesn't. And don't hear me wrong, okay? Don't hear me wrong this morning. This isn't a political statement. This is a biblical statement. Did you just hear what I read? John sees what's going on in heaven, and what he sees is people from every nation, tribe, language, and people. And then he remembers Peter. Peter, this morning God told him, do not call any person impure, which God has made clean. You see, Christianity, it's for all people, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God isn't concerned with your color or your economic status, or your ethnicity, your nationality, or fill in the blank. You know what God's concerned about? We've talked about it several times this morning. Right here, your heart, right? So God, I think, challenged Peter's biases today. And listen, I think he's still doing it today to every one of us, right? Right? God calls each one of us to get out of our comfort zones and to love others and to share the gospel, no matter what that person looks like or their background. So this good news, this gospel, it's for everybody who believes in the name of Jesus. So point number two, God will challenge our beliefs and our biases. Amen? Point number three, and I think this point is key and so easy to overlook because there's so much going on in this story. But God arranged, point number three is God sets up divine appointments. I better put that up there first. God sets up divine appointments. God arranged a divine meeting by sending an angel to tell Cornelius to send for Peter, and by the Holy Spirit telling Peter to go with these men when they showed up. So I think God has divine appointments for all of us. I really believe that. But if we're not paying attention, we could miss them. And I want to share one I've had from my life. I've been listening to the Daily Audio Bible almost 10 years now. And every July 7th, they do what is known as the Daily Audio Bible Long Walk. And on July 7th every year, you're to go outdoors in the great God's creation, get alone with God for an hour, do some praying, contemplate and meditate and talk to God, right? Every July 7th, they do it. So I had mine all set up. I was going to go over to Castalia Quarry 5 years ago and go walking around the quarry, right? I was going to go in the afternoon, but when I got up that morning, they were calling for rain, so I went in the morning at 10 a.m. And I'm praying out loud at times, silently at times, walking around the rim of the quarry. And as I get about halfway around coming down the backside, I decide to take the long route that day and walk out on that upper ledge where the big boulders are around the ledge, where most of you probably know where that's at, the water's up there and everything. And so now walking out there, there's a man out there walking a dog, a man I've never met before in my life. And he's out there walking his dog. And we exchange pleasantries as we pass, hi, how you doing, you know. And I go past him and walk a little further out, and as I come back, he's still hanging there, right? So I said, I don't know why to this day, why I said, but you know, I'm on my daily audio Bible long walk, and the guy yells, "Get out of here!" And he starts laughing. He says, "I'm on my daily audio Bible long walk." He had chosen the same time, the same location, and we met out there. So anyhow, I'm going to put a picture of him up here before we go any further. Anybody recognize that man in the picture? I'll give you a moment there. Probably one or two of you might recognize him. Nobody? That's Ken Heiser. He's the senior pastor at Faith Memorial Church in Sandusky. And that day when we met, Ken told me he had been praying, walking around the quarry too. You know, it was his long walk. And we ended up getting on our knees that day at one of them big rocks out there at the edge of the quarry, on the edge of the cliff, and praying together. And we've named that rock Communion Rock, and we've met there lots of times since. This is from 2018. We met in 2015. And I think God arranged that divine meeting that day, just as Peter and Cornelius in the story today, right? And I think he arranges divine meetings for all of us if we're just paying attention, okay? And I'll point out a couple other things. That meeting between Cornelius and Peter, did you notice that Cornelius was praying when an angel came to him? Did you notice that Peter was praying when the Holy Spirit told him to go with these men? I was praying that day before I met Ken, and Ken was praying that day before me. So I think prayer is key. But I want to tell you something else. I think God uses these divine appointments not just to hook up two people, right, but to further his kingdom on earth. And let me tell you, and you may not know this, but we, through mission committee, Judy would know this and some other mission committee members, we support a man from our church, and he's not from our church, we support a man, Brad Downing, out of Sandusky, who does jail ministry. He goes into the Erie County Jail 2 to 3 times a week. He also runs a life recovery group for people who are suffering from drug and alcohol and substance abuse issues, right, and addiction issues. And they use a particular Bible, it's called the Life Recovery Bible. Well, our mission committee, our church, right? Not just a mission committee. Our church bought Bibles for his group a couple years ago. Specific life recovery Bibles, they're called. Do you know Brad's group meets at Ken's church, Faith Memorial Church? So God, in a way, is putting all these pieces into place, and it's not just me. I think I could call on some of you today, and you've had divine appointments that you could get up here and speak about, right? So I just want to point out that point number three, that God sets up divine appointments. Amen? So I'm going to close like this morning. Kathy, you can come on up and get ready. But I want to close like this with morning. Cornelius invited Peter to his house. And this is what he says. This is the last words Cornelius says in this story today. And I told you to pay attention to it because it's important. Now we're all here. This is what he says. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you. Commanded you. Did you hear that? To tell us. You see, Peter was commanded to tell Cornelius and his family about Jesus. And did you know that it's our mission as the church today? Our mission as individual Christians today. It hasn't changed, has it? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We are all commanded to tell others about Jesus. It's not an option. It's not something you can choose to do or choose not to do. It's a command, just like Peter was given this day to Cornelius. And as Christians, listen to me, we should be prepared to tell others the good news of salvation throughout Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you this week. My encouragement to look for opportunities to share that gospel, maybe with some of those good people in our lives that need Jesus, right? So let's pray. Let's pray. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, and I pray that you would help each one of us with the lessons we've learned here today. That we each have beliefs and biases in our lives that just don't line up with your word, Lord. Beliefs and biases that we might be blind to. Examine us, Lord, and help us to rid ourselves of any prejudices or bias we have towards other people. Let us be a people that welcomes and love others despite our differences. A people known for our radical love and generosity. Give us a heart that loves other people, period. Help us to be in tune to the nudges of your Holy Spirit so that we can make use of the divine appointments you have already set for us in our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you for your plan to rescue all people. All people who would believe in Jesus, including us here in this building, Lord. We love you. We praise you, we worship you, all for your glory and all for your honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Will you stand as we sing our closing song?